I want to say on the offset that, or onset, or whatever that is, that this was written actually Monday. I wrote this Monday, and I typed it today, and some last night, but it was written Monday. And the reason that I'm saying that is because of what has come up in our midst yesterday. The reason that I'm just saying that is I want everybody to know that I didn't sit down today and write all of this in tune with all of that. Some of you know what I'm talking about, and some of you say, what is he talking about? But I didn't write this in tune with that. And I started not even to teach it, not even to share it, but I was called into the kingdom for such a time as this.
Amen.
To do what I am doing now. And if I didn't do it, I'd feel like I was shying away from my calling. And I'm not afraid of it, so here it comes. Are you ready? Let's get our outline, page 184, Roman numeral 1, the sail from Rome. No, sail for Rome, 27, 1 through 12. Then you got to go all the way over to page 187. Top of the page, Roman numeral 2. Stormy wind, verses 13 through 26. And then over to page 190. Roman numeral 3, shipwreck, verse 31 through 44. And then on page 192, you've got a map. So just stop on your map. How many believe we're going to get out of here early tonight? Law of preaching. Okay. On page 192, you see your map. And let's get it while we're here. Let's get this in the natural. First the natural, then the spiritual. You see Caesarea on the right-hand side of your map at number 1. They leave there, or Caesarea, however that you want to enunciate it. Then you go to Tyre. And then you go up to Sidon, where Paul has some friends that refresh him. We leave there and we sail over to Myra. The winds are contrary. We have to go up above Cyprus. We leave Cyprus on our way, and we see the checkpoint and come on down into Crete. Leaving Crete, somewhere between Crete and that little island, M-E-L-I-T-A, we run into Euroclodon. Everybody say Euroclodon. All right, we're talking in tongues, that's good. Euroclodon. That's a typhoon, and her name is Euroclodon. Be just like Typhoon Linda. Typhoon Sheila. Or Typhoon Liddy. So, Euroclodon. It always amazed me why they named these things after women until I got married. Euroclodon. Stormy. I'm on page 184. That's as far as we'll get tonight on the map. So there's no need in looking at the rest of it. Page 184. Top of the page. I'm reading. One of the primary symbols of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures is the wind. In Acts 27, we see a ship beaten until the ship is finally destroyed by the violence of the wind, Holy Spirit, and by the violence of the water, the Word. God said that in the last days He would pour out His Spirit, the wind, upon all flesh. We read in the book of Revelation concerning the last days and see seals opened, trumpets sounded, and vials poured out. And He said He was going to pour out His Spirit, didn't He? Vials poured out, which will all bring judgment upon the world system and religious Babylon. Is this the outpouring of the Spirit that Joel speaks about? Yes, it is. Joel 2:28 and 32. Let's stop right now and turn to Joel 2:28 and 32. So grab your book of books, book of Joel, the minor prophets. Joel chapter 2. I'm beginning at verse 28. And the prophet says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." How will you know the Spirit is poured out? Dreams and visions and prophecies. "And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my Spirit." Now look what happens. "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." Now, what we're talking about here also, as well as prophetic utterances and gifts of the Spirit, such as Acts chapter 2, we're also talking judgment. The Spirit is not only used to bring forth tongues and prophecies and interpretations and divers miracles and healings and all of the gifts, but the Spirit is also manifested to bring forth judgment upon this earth. And the pouring out in the latter days will bring a judgment. Is that what this is saying? "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." So we many times hear Pentecostals speaking about Joel chapter 2, where it talks about, "In the last days I'll pour out my Spirit, saith the Lord." Yeah. But part of that outpouring in the latter days will be judgment. Just like in Revelation. Now, I'm reading again on page 184. In Acts 27, we will see a type of the Spirit, wind, poured upon the world system in Babylon, which are headed for destruction. The ship is on the way to Rome, and Paul is in it. Paul is a prisoner, but before the chapter ends, he will be ruling the ship, and by his words, the ship is destroyed. The world system and Babylon are sailing along today, and New Testament ministry is in it. I better back up. The world system and Babylon are sailing along today, and New Testament ministry is in it, not of it. Amen. New Testament ministry is a prisoner of the system and Babylon, but before it is over, ministry will be ruling, and by its word will destroy the system and Babylon. All those who sail with Paul were saved. How many want to sail with me today? All it will cost you is everything. Your ship will be destroyed. Every lifeboat you have will be cut loose, and you will watch it fall off and drift away. Everything else will be thrown over. That is what happens when you sail with New Testament ministry. Are you ready to go for a boat ride? Are you sure? Let's go. Hallelujah. Roman numeral 1, the sail from Rome. And before I begin this, I want to point this out, and I've already said this to several of you, but there is not a one of you here who has not come under a direct personal attack within these last 3-4 months. I'm talking about a direct personal attack on you, your family, your finances. Something is beating you. Something's attacking you right now. And as we move through this thing, I want you to look at that as what we're seeing throughout this word, throughout this lesson. Every one of you have had an attack on your life that has gotten your mind off of the kingdom of God. Whether it be a sick loved one who has had some illnesses, or your finances, or your marriage, whatever, every one of you have lately been under one of the most severe attacks you've ever been under in your livelihood as a Christian. Talk to me. And it's not going to get any better. Words of encouragement I bring tonight, don't I? But you're going to understand some things when we've gotten through them. But the reason, one of the reasons that it's coming upon you right now is to get your mind off of what God's trying to do in our midst. And I want you to look at that as we move through this tonight. Now, the sail from Rome. This sail from Rome was determined. Our sail for Rome was determined. Let's look in your Bibles again in Acts 27. Acts 27 and verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. Now, this sail was determined. This journey was determined. How many of you realize that your sail, your journey is determined? You're heading for Rome. You're going to Rome. But to get there, you've had to already go through Felix, Festus, the Jews, and now you're going to take a boat ride. And you're going to get wet. You're going to throw everything off. But you're heading for Rome. You're heading for Caesar. You're heading for the place in your life God wants you to go. And you know who's waiting there for you? Who's in Rome that Paul's got to go talk to? Caesar, the beast. I'm telling you, it's not going to get any better on us, people. You're heading for Rome, and the beast is there. And the final journey of every New Testament ministry is to confront the beast. And I'm not talking 666. I'm talking about the beast in me and the beast in you. Because once I meet him, and once I defeat him and get him in a pit, then I can go on, can't I? But my ministry is all heading for one direction, and that is to meet the beast in me. Now, your journey, your sail for Rome is determined. And that word determined means to distinguish, that is, decide, by implications to try and to condemn. In other words, there's a purpose in it. God's got a purpose for you, and God's got a purpose for me. And we can be a part of that purpose, or we can be what's destroyed by it. I'll say it again, that's good. We can be a part of the purpose that we're supposed to be called for, which is to be conformed into the image of very Christ that we serve, or we can be a part of what that purpose will destroy. The purpose that God has set forth in this whole chapter, you'll see it, is to destroy this ship. It's to destroy this ship. This whole chapter is taken up but nothing but this boat ride. Explicit details are given in it. And there's nothing here but types. And that boat is the world system. That ship is the world system. The wind, the Holy Ghost, is going to come against it, and it will be destroyed. Point B. Friends to refresh him. Verse 3 talks about how Paul at Sidon met up with some of his friends that refreshed him. And that word refresh means a carefulness. In effect, that is a kind attention and hospitality. There is nothing better in my way of thinking than friends that refresh. I experienced that. Since I have been in this city, I have met nothing but friends that refresh me. And I thank you. I have refreshing friends. Not fresh friends, refreshing friends. Friends that refresh me. And I understand this as it came forth from the scriptures, it just reached out and grabbed my heart. They refreshed him. And so true is that to a ministry. A ministry enjoys being with people that he knows loves him, and it's just a refreshing time. Point C, winds that were contrary, verses 4 through 8. Now, the word spirit is pneuma. Remember? And what it means is a current of air. In effect, that is a breath, a blast, or a breeze. And what we're fixing to run up against here is a blast. And some of you right now are meeting a blast. And this wind was contrary. It was against, it was opposite, it was antagonistic. It was against this boat. And look at, let me show you this. Well, I'll get it in a minute when I get to it. I'll get ahead of myself if I get it right now. But it comes up and you'll see that it's against this boat. And throughout this whole entire chapter, this boat can't do a thing except the wind let it. I said the boat can't do a thing except the wind let it. And when that thing really gets to blowing on her, they say, we let her drive. When the Spirit really gets to blowing on your life, I mean it really starts coming hard, what do? Nothing. You let her drive. And you'll see that throughout this entire chapter. This boat, the world system, is driven by the winds of God, and it can't do nothing that God don't know about. Everything that happens, God's in control. And I want to look at something really quick, and I can't spend too much time here. But I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 4. And in Mark, chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus was in a boat and the winds were contrary. And where is the Christ? In you. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Now, don't read that as over yonder. Read that as over into a new age. I want to ride with him into a new age. Not over yonder somewhere. I'm ready to get into a new dimension in him. A new age in him. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as it was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Against some of you, there's a great wind and the waves are beating into your ship. Aren't you? And they're coming and they're beating your ship. And where's Jesus? Where's the Christ? And you're saying, where are you, Lord? I'm drowning. Where are you at? Do you know where he's at? He's asleep on a pillow. Is that what it says? And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And he's asleep waiting to see if you're going to wake him up or not. Or if you're just going to take care of this situation yourself. He's going to see if you got any faith or not. Let's see. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said unto one another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Where's the Christ in you? And that storm that's beating in your life right now, and you're asking yourself, where are you, Lord? He's waiting to see how much faith you have. He's there. And when you need him, he'll take care of that situation. He'll speak to it, and there'll be a great calm in your life. How about that? All right. I'm on page 185 and in Acts 27. And then in verse 9 it says that much time was spent. How many years we've been doing this way? 2,000 years, that's a long time, isn't it? Great time. Much time was spent. Has been spent. And has it worked? Has the perfect man come forth yet? Has Christ come back yet? Has the consummation of the ages happened yet? No. Let's read that, point D. 2,000 years have been spent, and it has not worked yet. But something is happening in the realm of the Spirit, or the wind. It is beginning to pour out. The end of this age is here. And it will be midnight shortly. Midnight's coming. Point E says, sailing was now dangerous. And that word dangerous means insecure. But I like what Vine says. Vine says it's prone to fail. Prone to fall. And I see a time that's very, very near, people, when you can't play with this thing anymore. It's getting dangerous to play church. And it's getting dangerous to play Christian. And it's getting dangerous because I've seen so many people that are prone to fall. They're playing in the kingdom of God, but they're not part of the kingdom of God. I see many that are in the last days saying, Lord, Lord, and he's replying back to them, I never knew you. There's a lot of playing going on. And it's dangerous, I feel, right now to play with this. Now, this whole time was set in verse 9. In verse 9, you'll read there that it's the time of the fast, I think, yeah. The fast was now already passed in verse 9. Now, what I want to do is set the time for you. I'm setting this whole chapter up for you in typologies so that you'll see something here as we progress through it. This thing was set up at the time of the fast. Now, you have to understand that verse of Scripture, you got to understand the three specific feasts of Israel. I've never taught you yet the feast. I will. But here they are kind of lined up for you. There's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's the Feast of Pentecost, and there's the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, these were the three times of the years that these seven different feasts came. And in the seven different feasts, you find Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. And then in the Feast of the Passover, you find Pentecost. And in the Feast of Tabernacles, you find trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. Now that one in the day in the under the Feast of Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement, that is where the time is set in this chapter. Now, let me tell you what all I have just said. Every one of these is a typology in your life, and I've got them all written out here for you. Passover was when the blood was applied to your door, when the blood was applied to your house, when the lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world, when his blood was put on you like it was in Exodus chapter 12. That's the Passover. Now then the Feast of Unleavened Bread was getting all the junk out of your lives. They got all the unleavened out of the house. There was no leaven in the bread. That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's a type of you coming pure to him, getting the junk out of your life. The first fruits, Jesus was the first fruits, but also they took their first fruits and offered it to the Lord. That's a type of your offering your tithes, your offerings unto the Lord, the first fruits of your labor. But also Jesus was the first fruits in the resurrection of the dead. And when you're water baptized, you become a type of first fruits with him. So all of these, you see, are types. You know what happens at Pentecost. But as you progress in the Christian growth, then these last three trumpets, these last three feasts that are in the Feast of Tabernacles, we somehow take those and we chunk them out over yonder somewhere to Israel, and these all belong to them or to another people or to another age or something. I don't know what we do. But they are just as relevant in typology to your life as the first four. Every one of them. And when this book, this chapter 27, was set right in the center of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, what I want to do is drop down. I just told you what the first several of those feasts were under the types. Come down to trumpets. And I want to give you what they were and what they are in your life. Trumpets were sounded for three purposes. One, war. Two, movement. Three, gathering. It speaks to the Christian of war in the spiritual realm, movement and continued maturity as a believer, which never ends, and gathering together for fellowship and for the word as the body of Christ comes together. That is the Feast of Trumpets, and that is where we are at today. We have passed through Pentecost. We passed through Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. We're past that stages of Christian maturity as individual members and also as a body. We're past there. We understand those things. But what we're getting an understanding right now is trumpets, a coming together, a going to war, a battling as a united group and army. And this hit me this afternoon as I was studying it. My last words there are that we are coming together for fellowship and for the word as the body of Christ comes together. And hell is doing everything in its power right now to keep us apart. Everything it can do. That's its main assumption right now, is to come and make divisions. I don't care if it's divisions in doctrines, if it's divisions in belief. Right now, we're fixing to have a challenge right here in our very, very midst. And if we allow it to separate us, we're fools. If we cannot stay in united, hamathamadon, one mind and in one accord, then we're playing a game. And then the Day of Atonement, which is the time set that this is set in. The Day of Atonement is the high priest wore white linen garments. This was the only time of the year that the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies. There he offered an offering for himself, his family, and the nation. This was a day of fasting and not feasting. A day of fasting and not feasting. How many of you fasted lately? Glory. Ooh, I didn't expect that. Let the tape show several hands went up. It speaks of us moving into our priestly positions by putting on the linen garments of righteousness. You'll find that in Revelation 19. Verse 8, just before he comes back, the bride puts on the garments of righteousness. She's preparing herself. Right now, the bride is preparing herself. And he's coming back to present to himself a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. She's preparing herself right now. It speaks of a people who will move into the Holy of Holies and overcome every enemy. And it speaks of a day of at-oneness. Do you see that in that word? Atonement, at-oneness. And then there's tabernacles. This ended the feast. In other words, it ends the whole program of God. His whole program is set in these seven feasts. And the final feast of tabernacles winds it all up. It ended the feast with the people dwelling in tents and tabernacles, showing the coming out of Egypt. Speaks of our coming out of Egypt totally and finally to dwell with the Lord forever in the perfect state of the overcomer. Now, at the bottom of the page, let me read this. I can move a lot faster reading than I can talking. The chapter is set time-wise during the Day of Atonement or the Feast of Tabernacles. The end time is what I'm trying to show you. This is speaking to us, this whole chapter will be speaking to us of the end time teaching. It speaks of the time of the consummation of all God will do. God will perfect His church. There will be a people to move into the Feast of Tabernacles and rule and reign with Jesus. This entire thought in chapter 27 is set in this time element when God will destroy the system of Egypt and provide for His people. I'm on page 186. I want to read verse 10 out of your Bible. That's when this is set in time-wise. That's why I'm going to be bringing it to you now. In verse 10 it says, "And said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also our lives." There is somebody in the ship that knows something, who is perceiving something. There's a prophet in the ship. Now look what that word perceive means on page 186. It means to be a spectator of, but it means, in effect, that is to discern. And that's what I want. Paul is discerning something. Paul is a prophet. Paul knows something. There's somebody in the boat. There's somebody in the ship. There's somebody in the system. There's somebody that's in this world, but not of this world, that knows something. They know where the boat's going. They know that the boat's going to be destroyed. They know there's going to be great cost. I know something. I know something. I know that the boat is going to sink. And I can either speak the word that sinks it or go down with it. There's somebody in the boat that knows something. Now, I've got you there, Proverbs 29 and 18, so we won't have to turn to it. But I want to get you understanding why there's so much confusion in the church world today. Proverbs 29 and 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law or the word, happy is he." Why do people perish? There's no vision. Nobody knows nothing. Nobody knows where we're going. Nobody has any revelation. Nobody knows nothing. We just breathe. I want to know something. I've spent a lot of time trying to figure out what God's doing today. So did Paul. Did Paul know what God was doing? Yes, he did. And then right there in that next verse, or the next paragraph there for you, the word vision. It means a sight, a dream, a revelation. Why are the people perishing today? Why is there so much confusion in the church world today? Because there's no sight, there's no dream, there's no revelation. And that word perish, it means to expose, to bear, to make naked. Now, this is what the verse is saying. Where there is no sight, dream, revelation, God's people are exposed and bare and naked. And the very reason is there is no vision. I want to go forward, not back. I got a vision. He's given me a vision. He's told me what He's doing today. He's told me through His Word. He's shown me.
I have a vision. And we just done this verse that I'm fixing to show you now in 1 Samuel 3:1. There it is. We won't have to turn to it. We won't have to take time. See, I'm going fast. 1 Samuel 3:1. It says, "And the word of the Lord was precious," and that means rare, "in those days. There was no open vision. There was no revelation." You remember we talked about that. That was Eli's rotten system. Remember? Eli and his ministers, Hophni and Phinehas, with the flesh hooks. Remember those guys? Rotten system. There was no vision in those days. There is no vision today. And people are perishing. And it's the same rotten system. What did God do to Eli's system? He smashed it. What's he going to do to this ship? They're both going under. Did Paul warn these people what was going to happen? Should New Testament ministry be able to warn you ahead of time what's coming? Have I done that? We have known weeks before anything happened that it was going to happen. And there's a prophet in the boat. I want you to see that. There's the New Testament ministry in the church. And it has to be able to tell you where it's going. Paul knew where he was going. Paul was going to Rome. He warned them. He told them it was going to cost them something. It was going to be not only with great cost of the lading, but possibly of their lives. And I'm telling you, I'm warning you, you're going to have to chunk some things overboard. You're going to have to get some things out of your life. You're going to have to cut some lifeboats loose. You're going to have to get rid of some customs and traditions and some ceremonies and some rituals in your life. I'm warning you. And then point H. Look who the centurion believed. The centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship. Let's read verse 11 and 12. Now Paul warned him in verse 10. "I perceive something," he says. Verse 11. "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter." And the more, some of you wonder what I just did. And you know I meant to do it, but you don't know what I meant to do. "Commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also. If by any means they might obtain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is a... if by any means they might obtain heaven," right? In other words, their purpose was to obtain heaven. I mean haven. "And lieth toward the southwest and northwest." Now, I'll help you. Satan is described as one of all the prince of this world, isn't he? Jesus calls him the prince of this world. And that's in John 12:31, 14:30, and 16:11. He is called the prince of this world. And then in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul calls him the god of this world. So then I can see easily how he is the master and the owner of the ship. And who are people listening to? Are they listening to Paul? Are they listening to the master and the owner of the ship? And who are they listening to in the world today, huh? Are they listening to ministry? Or are they listening to the master and the owner of the ship? Now, there's two Greek words here for world. I'm going to throw them at you real quick. Can't stay on them. The one that Jesus used in John 12:31 and 14:30 and 16:11 of John. It's the Greek word aeon. And that word means the age or an age. And it means really a messianic period, a period of time. Satan is the prince of this period of time. And then the word that Paul uses is the word that I've used so many times with you, the word cosmos. And it means the orderly arrangement of the decoration. It really means the system. And there's two of the Greek words that's used for the word world, and he is the prince and the god of both of them. And he is the owner and the master of this ship. And that's why it's so important to be in the ship, but not of the ship. Are you serious? Okay. Gotta go. What I want you to see, first of all, is that they're listening to Satan. And I'm persuaded that most Christians today are listening to Satan. Now, let me show you something. Look in verse 12 again in your Bible. And because the haven, I'll get it right, haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also. The more part. Were they voting? And they said, we're going to vote. And the church world today is voting. They don't care what the word says. They don't care what prophetic ministry says. They don't care what real ministry says. They're going to vote. We're going to vote. And if we can just make heaven, I mean haven. Is that what it says? Look. If by any means they might obtain haven. And that is the mentality of the majority of the Christian world today. If I can just get in. If I can just make heaven. I mean haven. You know what I mean. If I can just get in. If I can just miss the winter. If I can just miss the tribulation. Because I'm afraid of that thing. Because I have to take the mark of the beast because I'm not strong. Talk to me, you know I'm telling you the truth. And if I can just get in. But what do apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers tell you? You will be here till. Till. We all. Everybody say all. We all come. Into the faith. Into the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man. Unto the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. Now that's what apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers tell you. But you're going to vote or you're going to listen to them? The majority of the Christian world is voting. And if we can just make it to haven. And the fivefold ministry says, you're not going nowhere till. Till what? Till the perfect man comes. Until the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. Now you know where that one's at, don't you? Ephesians 4:8, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. I better turn the page. Ephesians 4:8, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. The stormy wind. And the wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose. Now I want you to see this. The word supposing here means to think. They thought they had obtained their purpose. They were supposing because the wind was blowing softly. That's in verse 13. But look at verse 14. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind, a typhoon called Euroclydon. And I'm feeling the wind pick up, folks. I'm feeling some stronger breezes lately. I'm feeling the wind start to blow my ship around some. How about you? Euroclydon. And it's fixing to blow this world up. And I just said something. I could go to Matthew 24:36 and tell you who's going to go up first. It's going to blow this world up. That word tempestuous means stormy. Euroclodon. Do you think it's sudden? Let's turn to Matthew 24. Let's chase a little rabbit. Went and chased one a long time. Matthew 24. You see, it reminds me as it was in the days of Noah. Everybody remembers about the days of Noah. It's kind of like it was in the days of Noah. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the Euroclodon came and took them all away. Is that what's going to happen? And then shall two be in the field, and Euroclodon will get one. And then two women, two churches, shall be grinding in the mill, and Euroclodon is going to get one. And it's going to happen suddenly. And that's what I'm wanting you to see right now. 1 Thessalonians, go on over. Because there's a group of people that's voting, and they're saying peace and safety, aren't they? And what I want you to concentrate as I read this verse of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians, is I want you to see that this same group who's calling, hollering peace and safety are the ones who will be destroyed. The ones who are hollering escapism, that's a better word. The ones who are hollering escapism are the very ones who will be destroyed. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, suddenness. For when they shall say, who shall say? For when they shall say, who is they? Okay, you're with me. When they shall say peace and safety, escape, then what? Sudden destruction, Euroclodon cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Are they going? Is anybody going? Are you here? But you're not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You will be here when that day comes. And my admonition to you is to be ready. Let's look at one more, Luke 21, on the way back. We'll go past and we'll come back then. Luke 21. And 25. Euroclodon comes suddenly. Verse 25, Luke. And there shall be signs in the sun. Now this is talking about the coming of Jesus. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars. I'll get on stars in a minute. And upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. How am I doing? Men's heart, what? If you were in that boat, what would be happening to your heart? It would be failing. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When? Okay. And when these things, what things? When these things begin to come, then look up and lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. Any minute or till?
You better know it's still. Because when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and God, it won't come because I haven't told you. I'm back in Acts. And there's a people today, Rick was telling me today, somebody asked him, why do they let your preacher get in the pulpit and say those things? And there's a people today that mock me. And there's a people today that says my message isn't true. And there's a people today that say men like me are crazy.
Hallelujah.
But so did Festus say that about Paul.
Amen.
And so did Jesus' family say that about him. I'm crazy. And they mock me. But I'll guarantee you 15 years from now they won't be mocking me. Let's read that. I'm on page 187 under Luke 21:25. I want to start with, there are those. There are those who say this message is wrong. They say peace and safety. There are those who mock me and ministry like me today. But there is a day coming that will come suddenly, and in that day, those that mock me today will experience their heart failing them for fear. They didn't believe Jesus. They didn't believe Paul. They do not believe me and ministry like me. But before it is all over, I will be ruling the ship. I am telling you that God will destroy this system, this ship. His purpose is to destroy man's thinking and bring man to his wit's end. And if we had time, I would turn to Psalms 107:27 and show you that's exactly his purpose. He's sending storms to bring men to their wits' ends. Now, in Job 1:19, you can read that, and you can see where a storm came out of the wilderness, which was an eastern wind that blew down his house. And there's a wind coming that's blowing on your house. Now, point C, verse 15, it says, let her drive. Let her drive. This ship went wherever the wind blew her. It had no choice of the matter. It went wherever she was blown. And there's a scripture in Hebrews 12:29, and it tells us that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And Jesus goes along with that because he tells us in Matthew 24:29, he tells us there that it's after the shaken that he comes. And everything in your life will be shaken. Now, don't be looking at the stars to see if they're going to be shaken, or if buildings, if they're going to be shaken. What you need to look at is your life and see what's shaken in it. Because what's shaken in your life is not of the kingdom. What do you think about that? You see, the kingdom can't shake. It's on the rock. And I tell people so many times, when they get out of righteousness and peace and joy, are they in the right kingdom? Uh-uh. When you leave righteousness and peace and joy, you are messing with the wrong kingdom. And that thing's shaking in your life, and you need to get it out. That's what's happening in your ship, point D. We had much work to come by the boat. Okay. This was going to be fun. I'm having a good time. I don't know if... Point D. We had much work to come by the boat, verse 16. I want to read verse 16 and then explain it. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. Now, the NIV Bible says we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. And the Amplified Bible says we managed with much difficulty to draw the ship's small boat on deck and secure it. Now, the word boat means a skiff, a yawl. It means carried aboard a large vessel for landing. This was their lifeboat. And by all means, we're going to hold on to the lifeboat. We're going to secure it. We're going to bring it on a boat. We're going to hang on to it. We're going to secure it. We're going to rope it down. And if there's any chance of getting to haven, we want to make sure we've got the lifeboat to get there. If there's any chance of making it, I want to hold on to my rapture. If there's any chance of getting there and he's wrong, I'm holding on to it. I'm not cutting it loose yet. I'm going to tie it on a little tighter. Maybe he won't see it. If there's any chance that I can just make it in, I'll have my lifeboat. And some of you have a lifeboat. But if you hang around me long enough, and I don't know if you've read this chapter yet, but do you know what Paul's going to tell them to do with that lifeboat? He says, you cannot escape. It's going to be them that endure to the end. They shall be saved. You got to stay in the boat with me. Cut that lifeboat loose. Let it fall off and drift away. But right now, a lot of you are still holding on to your lifeboat. Let's read it. 188, the second little paragraph. Some of you have a lifeboat. If you stay under New Testament ministry, you are going to cut it off and let it go. What is your escape? What is your way out? The rapture to heaven is one way out. That lifeboat will go if you stay around New Testament ministry. You will not want to let it go, but one day it will dawn on you that if you are going to be saved, you will have to cut off every lifeboat and commit yourself to God and to His kingdom. There is no escape. Little by little, every way you have out, you will have to cut it loose. But right now, you're trying to secure your lifeboat. Because maybe I'm wrong. Point E, all hope that he should be saved was then taken away. Or all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. What they did, and I've got you from verse 17 to verse 20, is what all they did trying to save themselves. Trying to save their ship. Trying to save their system. Trying to save their world. And the first thing they'd done was rope that thing up. They'd done everything they could. They undergirded the ship in verse 17. The Amplified Bible says they used supports and ropes to undergird and brace the ship. They'd do anything to keep this thing together. They'll do anything to keep their system working. They'll do anything at all to keep it together. Man does everything to keep his system from falling apart. But it doesn't matter. Euroclodon's there. It is against it. And it will smash it. And I don't care what they do. I don't care what man does to keep his system together. It's going down. In verse 18, they lightened the ship. The Amplified Bible says they begun to throw the freight overboard. How many of you have thrown some things overboard in the last 8 months? And what you're throwing overboard are things you didn't need anyway. Just weighting you down. Because you see, let me show you. What would happen if they didn't get that weight out of that ship? Destroyed. And if you don't get this junk out of you people, how am I doing? And then in verse 19, they cast out the tackling of the ship. The Amplified Bible says the ship's equipment, the tackle, and the furniture. Little by little by little, there's a greater and greater commitment. And little by little, they're throwing out more of themselves. And they become less and less important. My thing, my way, the way I want to do it, gets less and less important as my commitment to Him gets greater and greater. As the wind blows me harder, I throw out a little bit more. Roger heard that. As the wind beats on your life and your ship and it comes on you and the waves start coming in, you're going to throw some things out, people. You're going to get rid of some of that junk that's going to destroy you. This will help you understand some testings. This will help you understand what's going on in your life if you'll but hear it. Does God want to save you? Little by little, the world system in Babylon is being broken up and given to the wind. There are a people in the ship, but not of the ship, who are getting more and more dedicated to the Holy Spirit in their lives and giving Him charge. They're throwing out more and more of their life to get more and more of His life. Then verse 20, it says, neither sun nor stars in many days. I need you to go to Matthew 24 real quick. How much time I got? How much? 35 minutes. Matthew 24. I want to show you something about stars. Might help you a little. Make you think anyway. What happens in Matthew 24? You should know by now. What's Matthew 24 about? The last days, the coming of the Lord, end times. And in Matthew 24, verse 29, we can read when He's coming. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. Now, what I want you to see here is that in this story that we're reading in the book of Acts in 27, it was dark. Like Isaiah says in 61 and 2, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, right? And then it says, for behold, gross darkness has covered the people, and wait a minute, behold, the darkness has covered the people, and gross darkness the land, but arise and shine, for your light has come. It's close enough. But anyway, what I want you to see is that it's dark. A darkness has covered these people. And how do you navigate a ship at night? By the stars. They can't see them. And they don't know where they're going. Right? If you don't have a star, you don't know where you're going. How many Christians, and I won't say any of you, but how many of you are dictating and driving and steering your life according to your television stars? And you see, a star is a false light. A star only reflects the light of the sun. And when the sun darkens itself, the star's got nothing to reflect. And what's going to happen in the last days is stars are going to fall. All those lights that you're guiding your life by are going to fall. Look at 29, chapter 24, Matthew. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. Now, we are now sitting in heavenly places, right, in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:6. Is that what it says? Right. So I'm okay, aren't I? I'm scriptural. I just don't want to be a star. Because the stars are going to fall, people. How am I doing? Don't guide your life by a star. Get off your stars and get in the book. Guide your life according to the book. I'm going to read at the bottom of page 188. The powers of heaven are to be shaken. What does that mean? In this day, those you believe to be stars and great lights will fall. A star is not a true light and only reflects the light of the sun. The Lord will not shine upon them, and they will not reflect light. They were only false lights anyway. Christians today direct their lives and guide their lives by these stars. Am I right? What must happen is to let the wind, Holy Spirit, do the guidance of the driving, and then become a real light and the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. The Lord gave me that today.
Praise God.
189. Verse 20. And it says that all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. The Amplified Bible says they finally abandoned it. They finally decided that he was right about the rapture. They finally abandoned all that hope in being raptured and decided that they was going to grow up and not go up. In point F, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. There's a New Testament ministry that stands now in this ship. There's a New Testament ministry that's standing right now in the world. He stood in the midst of them. And it reminded me of Joseph of old. Joseph was put in prison. And one day he was in prison and the next day he was ruling Egypt. Paul was a prisoner of Rome. The next day he's ruling the ship. That's how sudden this thing's going to happen before your eyes. There's a people today who's being raised up and going to stand in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. They're going to be the perfect man. They're going to be in the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. And they're going to stop all this doctrine and all this junk that's going on right now in our very midst. They're going to show us the way. They're going to give us some meat to eat. And they're going to tell us that if we'll sail with them, we'll be saved. And then I got here the things that Paul said. What did Paul say, point A? First thing he said is, you should have listened to me. I told you so. Is that what he said? Let's get back to Acts. If you're not, I'm not. I am now. Acts 27, verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete. You shouldn't have listened to the master and the owner of the world. I mean the ship. You should have listened to New Testament ministry. And you wouldn't be in this fix. How many times do I want to say that to people? If you'd listen to what I say behind the pulpit, you wouldn't be going through this mess right now. You should have listened to me. I told you so. Well, he got that over with. And you know, I wondered as I wrote this and I thought, I said, well, I wonder, you know, the first time that Paul told them over there in verse 10 in chapter 27, they didn't listen to him. They listened to the master and the owner of the ship. And I could just kind of see them, you know, they're looking at the watches. Saying, I wish you'd hurry up and quit talking. I want to go home. My goodness, got 7 pages of notes tonight. Let's vote. I bet they didn't look at their watch and vote when he stood in the midst of them this time. And there's coming a day when those on Sunday morning and Sunday night start looking at their watch and saying, I wish he'd hurry up and stop talking because I want to go home and watch that ball game. They're going to want to hear every word I've got to say. And when I stand in the midst of them, they'll listen. I'm in the middle of the page. I want to read that. Sometimes I minister the word of the Lord and people look at their watches and think about the ball games and what they will do when I stop talking. There is a day coming when you will wish I had talked more. And you will not worry about what time it is. There will be one priority to you, and that will be the word of the Lord and what is happening and what God is doing. When will that time be? It's sad, but it's when it gets dark enough. The church world will listen when the word of the Lord, to the word of the Lord, when it gets dark. Won't it? Point B, he says to be of good cheer. Paul's crazy. Euroclodon is beating that boat to pieces. The wind's shoving it up and down the coast. And he says, be of good cheer. Paul's crazy. Festus said he was. But if you'll learn to direct your life by what Paul is telling you, and not by the stars. That's good. Well, that is so good. If you learn to listen to New Testament ministry and forget about the stars, you'll be saved. Then he says in point C, there stood by me this night an angel of God. Now let me tell you what that word angel means, or do I need to? How many times have I told you what that word angel means? That word angel is number 32 in the Strong's, and it means to bring tidings. It means a messenger, especially an angel, but by implication, a pastor. And in your times when you're in the midst of a ship, I promise you, you'll want your pastor to stand beside you. And no matter how it's coming and how you want to look at that thing, the word of the Lord came through that angel, or may I say, that pastor. The word of the Lord that changed their lives, that saved their lives, that saved them from utter destruction, came through that angel, that pastor. And then he says, fear not, Paul, for thou must be before Caesar. Now, I've already touched that a little bit. Ministry has a date with Caesar, the beast. That is the call of every ministry. And I meet the beast all the time. I meet him in my life and I meet him in yours. And I try to keep him from etching and marking you. And I try to keep him from etching and marking me. And the whole time I'm trying to keep him from etching and marking you, I'm trying to etch and mark you with the word. And get a seal and a mark on you. Then he says in point E that God hath given thee all that sail with thee. We need to read that. Read verse 24. The angel stood there and he was saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. How many want to sail with me? You'll make it. You'll make it. He says, I'll give you, Paul, all those that sail with you, all those that obey the word of the Lord, all those that want to get in there with you, Paul, and do what the word of the Lord says, Paul, they'll be given you and they'll make it. And then point F, he says, be of good cheer. He says that again. Paul knew where he was heading. I know where I'm heading. Do you know where you're heading? Paul knew he had to go to see Caesar. Point page 190. It was about midnight. Point G. Now we all know what midnight means in the scriptures. Midnight is the end of one day and the beginning of another, isn't it? In the natural, it's one day ending and a brand new one beginning. All right, in the spiritual, it's the end of one age, it's the end of one time, and a brand new one beginning. And right now it's midnight. This whole thing's fixing to change because Paul's fixing to take over the ship. And then it says that they're sounding. Now, some of you may know what that means, and this time they didn't have the depth recorders. They were sound. They'd throw a piece of lead with a string over the edge of the boat and it'd go down and they'd tell you how deep it was. So they were sounding and they were telling how deep it was. And all of a sudden it dawned on them that they were getting mighty shallow, and it dawned on them that they were fixing to hit some rocks. It suddenly dawned on them that we're really going to have to face the tribulation. It suddenly dawned that, hey, this thing's coming. And then it says that they threw out the four anchors, which speaks of the north, east, the south, and the west. This thing, folks, now you think that I'm the only one in the whole world teaching and preaching like I teach and preach, and this little thing is centered and pinpointed right in Lafayette, Georgia. I'm telling you, this thing is in the north and the east and the south and the west, and it's consuming this whole earth. Oh boy, I could say something. I won't. Not good timing. But I'm sounding something, aren't I? I'm turning around and I throw my piece of lead out. And I turn around and I tell you how deep it is. And I throw it out again and I turn around and I tell you how deep it is. I tell you how close we're getting, where we're at in God's timetable. And he says that no man will know the day or the hour, but we can know the seasons. We can know how deep it is or how deep it isn't. We can know how close we are to destruction, people. I don't have to be real sharp to look at your life and look at your ship and look at your depth and see how close you are to destruction. I just said something. You didn't hear me, but you see, the deeper you are in the water, the further away you are from the rocks. You'll get it. The shallower you are, the closer you are to the rocks. And boats don't like rocks. How deep are you? I'm sounding. Well, I better leave that one. And it says that they wished for the day. And that word wished, if you look it up in the Strong's, it means to pray to God. Isn't it sad how people get so close to the rocks before they start praying? Isn't that sad? The rock's only a few feet away, and now I'll pray. Where if they would pray all the time, they'd never get close to the rocks. Then it says in point J, they let down the boat. That's that same little boat. The Amplified Bible says the sailors were trying to escape secretly from the ship. You know, that secret rapture. You know, when nobody knows about it. You know, you're just gone one day. They still had their lifeboat. Still had that thing. And then in verse 31, Paul takes over the ship. And he says that except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. We need to turn to it. How much time I got? Matthew 24. I like Matthew 24, don't I? Because it's in Matthew 24 that a lot of the questions are answered, but people don't want to read them. They don't want to see them that way. So many of the questions that people have today are answered in Matthew 24 as plain as the nose on my face or on your face, but they don't want to accept it. That's not what that means. And like I told you before, I told somebody one time, I showed them this scripture in Matthew 24 about the coming of the Lord, and they said, I don't care what it says, that's not what it means. And look at verse 13. Now you got to stay in the boat, right? You got to stay in the ship. Verse 13 says, but he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. It's to the end of this thing, folks. There ain't no before or middle or after. It's to the end. All the way. Now, if God could keep Joseph, and if God could keep the children of Israel, and if God could keep the three Hebrew children, and if God could keep Daniel, and if God could keep Peter, and if God could keep Paul, God can keep me. And God can keep you. If he's not worth serving. I don't care what comes, what Eurocladon hits you, God's in the boat. And he can keep you. I don't care what comes, what tribulation, what it all means. It don't matter. All I want you to do is be ready for it when it comes, if it comes. And no matter what hits your life, I want you to be able to handle it. I don't want you to have to wake him up. Do what he's already told you to do. Speak to that thing and tell it to go away. Point B. They cut off the ropes of the boat. That's that lifeboat. And let her fall off. And you know what my prayer really is. When I pray, my prayer honestly is this. God, get those lifeboats. Now, don't say it just this way, but get those lifeboats out of their life. Get those ideas of getting out of it, out of their lives. And let them know, Lord, that they've got to get into it. You can't get out of the body of Christ and make it. You got to be in it. Lord, help them. Get those lifeboats out of their life. Let them see that it's he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Let them see that it is them that come to the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that come unto a perfect man, that come unto the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. Those are them. That's the elect. Cut that lifeboat off tonight. Forget about escaping. Forget about going up and think about growing up. Then it said that Paul took meat, verse 33. And that was interesting to me. I'm in back in Acts. Paul took meat, it said, and he broke it. And it's very reminiscent of the Lord's Supper. And then after he broke that meat and he gave it to them, and they ate it, then they got of good cheer. They did not get of good cheer until they ate of the bread and the meat that Paul gave them. The sad thing is that today people really don't want meat. They think they're getting meat, but they're really in a famine. And again, it's like when Joseph was sent before time to Egypt to store up food so that the people of God would not perish in the famine. God's raising up first fruits ministries to bring some food, some corn, and get it ready so that his people won't starve in the famine that's now in the earth. There's a famine out there. There is no word. There is no vision. People are dying because nobody's really feeding them meat. And Hebrews 5 tells us this. It says, "For when for the times that ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one come teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk." You are one that has need of meat, but you're still on the milk. And then it says that for everyone who uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. I try to give meat, not milk. I try to grow you. I try to make you skillful in this word of righteousness. Because when I look around and I listen to television or I listen to the radio, all I see is babies still taking milk. But the next verse in Hebrews says, "But he that is of meat is of full age." Full age. "And he has his senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And Paul gave meat. He gave bread and meat, not milk. Then they got in good cheer. Now, they thought to start with over there when he stood up and said, "Be of good cheer," they thought he was crazy. Now they're getting in good cheer. They're getting just like Paul. And there's something about this meat that if you'll eat it, you'll start thinking like me. And people will start thinking you're crazy, just like me. There's something about this meat, when you get it inside of you, it gives you a good cheer. And you start acting crazy. You act like Paul. You act and become New Testament minister. There's something about meat. When it gets inside of you, it changes you. Milk seems to never really change you. But the meat of the Word of God will change your life. Get in good cheer. I'm on page 191, point D. It says at the top of the page, "This is for your health," Paul said. This is for your health. If you look up that word health, it's the Greek word salteria, and it's really better translated salvation, and it's used many, many times and translated as salvation. In Acts 4:12, it's translated salvation. And it means rescue and safety. This is for your salvation. The word Paul gave them, or the bread Paul gave them, is for their salvation. The word I give you is for your rescue. The word I give you is for your safety. The word I give you is for your salvation. And if you'll take it and eat it and sail with me, will make it. Point E, they were all of good cheer. They started acting crazy just like Paul. Euroclodon beating upon their lives, and they were happy. Still had righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, and the world just beating away on them. What do you think about that? Point F, 216 souls were on that boat. That's a pretty good sized church. How many of y'all want to see 276 people in here? And then it says the hinder part of the ship was broken with the violence. Let's read first. Page in your Bible, let's just finish up this chapter. I've done so good. Verse 39 through 44, how much time have I got? Oh, yeah. We can read it. 39. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoist up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but their hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land. They made it. And all that were in that ship and sailing with Paul made it. But the ship was destroyed. The system, the world system in Babylon, was crushed. And point F on 191, and I'm just reading right on through. The hinder part of the ship was broken with violence. The ship stuck. I wouldn't want to sit on the back row in that day. I want to be right up front. The ship was ripped to pieces by the sea and the water and the wind. The sea is humanity and people, Revelation 17:15. The water is the Word. The wind is the Holy Ghost. Between the people, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, the ship of this world will be destroyed, and the ship of your world will be destroyed. Now notice what's going to destroy it. The people, the Spirit, and the Word. All of man's customs, traditions, religion, doctrines, governments, etc., will be ripped apart by a wind. But in the midst of the storm, there is a ministry who can speak a word and feed a people and be the means of their deliverance. Would you stand? I wrote this Monday because I knew that yesterday we would be pouring that footer. And so I went ahead and got this written and out of the way. Not because of anything that has transpired. This was already written. I typed it today. But it is so true. And I really decided nearly to not even share tonight, but just pray. But I knew the word of the Lord on my life is this is why I'm called into the kingdom. And for this purpose am I called here. And so I just wanted to say that so that you will know that what's happening is not what I wrote today and what I shared today is not because of anything that has happened. It's just because that's what I already had to share. And however, you know, it you take it and look at it, that's just the way the Lord wanted it to be. Father, we love you tonight, and we praise you and we thank you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for...